Psalm 29, a familiar psalm titled The Glory of God on Display. Psalm 29. Years ago in seminary, I had the opportunity of reading a book by John Piper titled The Supremacy of God in Preaching. A little tiny book. Thought, you know, as one of the assignments that you had to read in seminary, just like oftentimes a lot of books, you don't really know what's in there. And it was one of those books that I had put to the side and said, okay, it's small enough that I can wait towards maybe as we get last minute so then I could write my review of it and then move on. But that was a very profound book that God used in my life. John Piper talks about in that book and really argues about how the people of God need the glory of God. And he talked about that in his ministry years ago. He had kind of jettisoned all the homiletical things that he was taught in preaching and instead said, I'm going to focus on the theology of God and who he is and present that and put that before the people. So he wasn't concerned about the introduction. He wasn't concerned about the outline. He wasn't concerned about even application. He was just, I'm going to put before the people of God his glory that his word reveals. And he said that an amazing thing happened over a year period of time or so. He talked about how people's lives were just being changed by beholding the glory of God. One particular family had come in. They had lost one of their little ones and had come in and said, you know, what sustained us was not the fact that you made me laugh as a preacher or that you made me cry as a preacher or you had some wonderful little outlines or even an application that I can take and seek to apply, even though I still had other things to apply from the last previous sermons. They're like, what sustained us was beholding the glory of God. And so Piper says this, he says, we are all starred for the glory of God, not self. He says, no one goes to the Grand Canyon to increase self-esteem. There is greater healing for the soul in beholding the splendor than there is beholding self. And I agree with that. As I see that, one of the things that we had the opportunity of doing when we first arrived there, when the men were coming in on Tuesday, is to go to the beach. And you only have to be there for a few minutes when you see this massive body of water that has no end to our eyes. You're just like, wow, this is huge. And it puts in perspective really who we are in God's creation. And yet as vast. I mean, you were just sitting there looking at the ocean. I can sit there for hours. My wife and I can sit there for hours. I don't necessarily like the ocean. I used to as a kid, but now as an adult, I just like to sit and just think and ponder and consider the greatness of who God is. And that's what we beheld. And that's what was so good for my own soul, even in preparation for all the things that God is allowing us to go through as a church, but also in our families. And I'm thankful to the Lord that he has given us a school in which we can see that his creation serves as a platform to display his power, his wisdom, his greatness, his goodness to us, that he then therefore is not only worthy of being trusted, but also of praise with our lives. And I think this is exactly what Psalm 29 is all about. We're going to walk through and we're going to see David talk about a storm. And he's going to go from the beginning of the storm all the way to the end of the storm so that we can see at the end why he alone is worthy of being praised with our lives. This psalm is God's glory on display so that we would live dependent upon him. He's the one who will give us the strength as the end of this chapter tells us in verse 11, really the end of the application of the psalm. But that's not the point. The point of this psalm that David puts before us is the power of God. It was written by David, and no doubt David was familiar with these types of storms as a shepherd who would watch the storms and be in the midst of storms and had to protect and lead the sheep. But also he would have been familiar with these even from watching these types of storm arise and go through and end through his palace as king. But what makes this psalm so unique than I think than all the other psalms, you know, oftentimes the psalms are designed for that purpose, a worship of God, to elevate, to take us away from just the mundane things that are going on to the rightful place to see the creator-creature distinction that we have. God is not like us. God is worthy of worship by his creatures that he has made. But this psalm, you would say, well, don't most psalms have that kind of praise to God? And they do. Often they do. But sometimes they have praise to God, and then in the midst of there is either a lament or a prayer of asking God, oh, Lord, help me to do this. But this psalm is exclusively all about God. All about God. It's about the glory of God. As a matter of fact, that word glory occurs four times in this text. It grows in the middle, in the beginning of the psalm, calling the angelic host to give the glory that God deserves from those whom he's created. It is the glory of God displayed at the before the storm and at the end of the storm. All of it is crying out glory. And what it shows us is that God's power and sovereign reign controls all of the angelic hosts, all of the weather, and all of mankind. Three areas and three realms of reality that David uses to show that God deserves to be praised for his people. And because he alone has the power to control all of those realms, he alone has the power and strength that he will give his people to honor him and live for him, to praise him with our lives. And so this psalm helps us to realize who truly God is and realize why we are here, that he is the creator, the holy God who is mighty in power and the only one that can save and the only one worthy of our trust. He's the only one who is going to give the strength that you and I need to live for him. And so that's what I want to set before us this morning as we go through this psalm, to remind us again of the greatness of God through a storm. And so before we do that, let me pray and commit this before the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity now to turn our eyes upon your glory as revealed in the pages of your word. And in particularly for us this morning, as we consider that in Psalm 29, help us, O Lord. Help us to get just a glimpse of who you are, that we might see and bask and be enthralled by you, and therefore, because of what we see, align our lives in such a way as to live in complete confidence in you alone. Not just because of the things that you give us, but because of who you are. Help us, O Lord. Arrest our hearts and our affections. Whatever's going on in our lives, whatever's going on in this church, whatever you allow us to go through, may the transcendence of who you are be that in our minds and our hearts, to know that you reign over everything. Help us to worship you, Lord, as we consider your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this morning I want us to consider three reasons why we need to praise God, three reasons why we need to come and live our lives in obedience to God, in worship of God, ultimately so that we can put our confidence in Him alone, no matter what the circumstances or situation you may find yourself in. And I think it's fitting to help us understand, you know, we're going through James, we're talking about trials. This is very helpful for trials. Because the God who rules in the storm is the God who can rule anything that's going on in our lives and does so as we live in obedience to Him. So three reasons why we need to praise God that David wants to give us here as we go through this storm. First, we praise God because He is supreme over heaven. He is supreme over heaven. That is to say that God, everything in heaven happens at the command and rule and creation of God. He alone, in this sense, commands the angelic host to worship Him because He is their creator. And so His command of the angelic host to worship Him shows that He is the sovereign one over heaven. Notice, He commands the angels to worship Him. And this is, again, David calling the angelic host to do what God had created them to do. He says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in holy array." Before David gets into the storm itself, he reminds us and he's calling for the assistance of the angelic host to be able to come alongside of the worship that God's people are to give to Him. But he calls the angelic host to come and say, "This is what you were designed for, and so I'm calling you to help and do what you were created to do." And you notice the repetition throughout the psalm, the word ascribe, ascribe, ascribe. It means to give God the credit that He alone deserves. It is to recognize that He alone possesses all glory, all strength, all honor. It is to recognize the worth that belongs to God alone. We would use the word, and we often throw the word around, when you need to give glory to God. And remember, we got to be careful with that, because oftentimes we can think in our minds in a wrong way and say that God is missing something from us. And He's not. When we say give glory to God, it's not that He is deficient. It's not that He even needs our glory. My friends, God is already glorious whether we recognize it or not. When we say give God glory, we mean to ascribe to Him what He already is. To acknowledge it, not only in our words, but with our lives and with our hearts. And so David summons the angelic host, and he says, this is not an invitation. This is not optional. These are actually commands. Oh, do what God has created you to do in acknowledging the greatness of who He is. How do we know that it is the angelic host? Notice what he says there. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Literally, sons of God. Sons of God. Who is he referring to? He's referring here to the angelic host. Psalm 89, verses 5 and 6 says this. He says, "Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord?" And in this context, the psalmist shows that the praiseworthiness of God, the same phrase is used to refer to heavenly angels that we have here in Psalm 29, O sons of the mighty. In Job 38, verse 7, which, by the way, it's incredible to me. I'm still going through it. I'm paused in 38 right now, in Job 38, in my own time in the Word. Been going through Job since about last November, towards the end of October. And have been enjoying going chapter by chapter, paragraph by paragraph, sometimes verse by verse, to just think through it, bask myself in the book of Job. And I love that when we come to the end, when God speaks to Job, when God comes to Job, he asks him, he goes to his creation that he has made. And he says, Job, let me ask you this. He doesn't answer any of Job's questions that Job had asked. But rather, what God does is he shows the greatness of who he is to Job by asking him questions. And he says the first thing, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And that first question is, I mean, you think about that and you're just like, Job has this huge view. Oh, God, I deserve to be justified. I'm right. I haven't done anything wrong. Where is? I need a mediator. I need somebody to rescue me. I need somebody to stand in my place. Take me home. I don't need to be here. And God says, let me show you a glimpse of my glory. And he does that through his creation. Were you the ones who set the boundary of the ocean? I mean, you just think about that. You're like, what? And here, Job being the prequel to the Bible, David knows his scriptures and he knows who God is. And has seen these kind of storms, but he calls the heavenly angels to say, you do what God is calling you to do. He's about to show that through creation, through this storm, God is worthy of worship. Job 38, verse 7, when it says this, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Same phrase that is used in Psalm 29, verse 1, when he's referring to the angelic host in heaven. And so they are to ascribe, David says here, they're to ascribe to the Lord the glory and strength. To give praise, to commend, to give the credit to him, to attribute to him what only is to him because he is God. And look at the end of verse 1. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. It's a great word. Glory is a word that we are familiar with. It's a word in the Old Testament, kabod. It speaks of the weightiness or significance of God. That God is important and above all. When it's referring to God, it's talking about God's built-in intrinsic glory. That is to say that there's nothing that can diminish God's glory and there's nothing that can add to God's glory. He is already glorious. And so he asks and commands the angelic hosts to give that honor that is due to the Lord. And he says there, not only ascribe to the Lord glory, but also in strength. His power, his might. Speaks about God. When it's speaking about God, it's speaking about the authority that God has to wield in harmony with his character and his purpose. That is to say, his power displays his glory so that all can see and praise him alone. And again, in verse 2, ascribe to the Lord that glory that is due his name. His name. When we're talking about the name of God, we're talking about his reputation. We're talking about of all that who he is. Everything about the Lord deserves to be praised, David says. It is befitting of who he is. He alone is the sovereign one. He alone reigns supreme over heaven. He was the one who created the angelic host. They are his creatures, and therefore they must worship him and do his bidding. David says, do what you were created to do. What were they created to do? To worship God, to praise Him, to live for Him, to acknowledge who He is. That everything that they think about, all that they do, is they're waiting to take marching orders from the Lord and carry out instantly, right away, all the way. And with the most delightful and joyful heart because of who He is. And so in the heavenly realm, God is the only one who is sovereign over the angelic hosts. And so David calls them. Why would he do that? Why would David command the angelic hosts? Isn't that what they already do? Why? Because I think even as we consider our own praise and worship of God, as sincere as they can be, and as joyful as they can be, it still falls and it is insufficient of the kind of praise that God deserves. And yet, even in the midst of that, though God thus does accept our worship of Him with our lives, David recognizes and says, I need assistance. I need help to live a life of praise that God deserves. And he asks and commands the angels to worship Him. But notice this, that it's not just to worship Him however they want. They must come in the way in which God requires of them. Notice at the end of verse 2, he says, worship the Lord in holy array. That is, this is the right response to the sovereignty of God. Literally, to worship is to bow down, to lay prostrate in the ground before the glory of God, before the magnificence of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But notice that they must come to Him, not just however they want, not just the way in which they desire, but in the way in which God has called them. They must come in holy array. This is literally referring to the garments that some of the angels wore. So how do we know that? Because in these two verses, there's no people involved, but instead God and His angelic hosts. Angels wore some kind of clothes, and you can see that later on in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus ascends to heaven. Verse 10 tells us when the angels appeared to the disciples, verse 10, Acts chapter 1, verse 10 says, and as they were gazing intently into the sky while they were going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And what is significant that David is talking about here is that they must be fitting for a proper approach and relationship with the pure and holy God. It communicates the seriousness in which God takes in approaching Him. Not just this casual, my buddy, my best friend, I just have him, you know, in the bobblehead on my car. That's not the God of the universe. That's not how we're to treat Him. And it's certainly not the way in which the angelic host is called to worship Him. So we praise God because He is supreme over heaven. My friends, this calls us to have for us a high view of God. Because a high view of God, when our eyes are lifted to and we see the glory God on display, and we not only agree with it, but we are captured in our own hearts. The higher the view of God that we have, the greater praise we give to Him with our life. In other words, your level of worship with your level of worship in your life towards God will either increase or decrease depending on your view of God. And that's why oftentimes when we're going through sermons, it might not be that you would receive an immediate application that, you know, this is how you are to respond while you fix your car or talk to your kids. So there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But we want to leave you with a sense of who God is, the weightiness of who he is, because that can transcend all the things that you go through, and it'll put into perspective in the right way all that we do in our lives. Oftentimes, the right response is a sense of inadequacy in ourselves, in our need, in our dependency, and even further, a greater trust and thankfulness to what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ to make us right with himself, to be able to approach the throne of grace, not because we deserve it, not because he owes us something, but rather because Christ made and secured that for us. And so we praise God because he is supreme over nature. Over heaven. That's number two. We praise God, number two, because he is supreme over nature. So this glorious view of God that David now presents, now he's going to say, watch this. It's almost like a show and tell. I just told you about the glory of God and how the angelic hosts are to give him and ascribe to him what he already is due his name. Let me show you that that same God also reigns supreme over nature. And David wants to show that God is sovereign over the very things that we are often scared of. Now, some of you might think you're tough, and I know you are, because you're like, you know, you got some crazy storm chasers that go around and, you know, run, drive around. I mean, I remember in Hillrose, first time encountering a siren in Hillrose, I was going crazy. I was like, what are we supposed to be doing here? Are we supposed to be running somewhere? Are we supposed to, you know, it just, so then we figured out, okay, what was going on? There's tests and that kind of stuff. Okay. But man, the first time there was like this severe storm and you know, our phones are going off with the our apps, hey, you know, warnings and all this stuff. I was amazed how many people were driving by looking for the storm. It's like, what is going on with you guys? I was sitting there inside the living room looking outside. I'm being like, what? What's going on? This storm, you don't want to be with. This storm, there actually is no place to hide. It's the most scariest storm you would have ever encountered. And you can't read these verses 3 through 9 without thinking back to a time when you encountered a storm yourself. As a matter of fact, notice the repetition again. The voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. It occurs 7 times in this passage. And in the original, that's the word kol. Kol. It's actually an onomatopoeic word. You say, what does that mean? Those are words that are define themselves already by sounds. It's like the word boom. Do you get the point? It's an onomatopoeic word. Kol, it's the same thing. You can hear it actually in the word. Kol. And so when he's using that, he's talking about thunder. And thunder again. And the voice of the Lord, boom! And you just hear all of this in the midst of this text. Don't miss that as we're going through this. Pause for a moment and hear. It's a word that communicates with no uncertain terms that God is in control, even in the most ferocious thunderstorm. The Lord alone commands the elements of creation, causing them to rise, sustaining their destruction, and then even causing them to die out. One writer said this, effectively builds excitement and intensity as a reader along with the poet is caught in the midst of the shattering pyrotechnic display of rattling thunderstorm with repeated flashes and ear-splitting thunderclaps. And I think as we consider this, whatever is going on in your life, whatever's going on here in this ministry, we can know that we can trust this God, because He alone, if He commands, and He does command this storm, He commands anything that we can go through. This is the fight of faith, my friends. To trust the God that He has revealed Himself in this way. To trust Him. We don't just trust in vague notions about God. We don't even just use those words just to, as cliches, to think that that's going to fix everything. Because it might not fix everything. That's okay, because God is still in control. And so, as we look at this, it's very critical that you stay in tune. Because if we go through these verses and you kind of check out a little bit, you come to the end of verse 11 and you'll think, oh, this is just another cliche. But it's not. It builds. It builds. And so David will take us through the beginning of a storm, and then in the middle of this ferocious storm, and then to the end and its ultimate result. He says there, the voice, consider first the rising of the storm. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. And this is where the storm starts. For David, he is aware, and really, according to this time and in his understanding, the storm always rises in the Mediterranean Sea. And it moves along to the east through Lebanon, and in this case, all the way in the north, above Israel, all the way to the south, where it dies out in the wilderness of Kadesh. That's the wilderness in which Moses and the people of God wandered. And again, this repetition shows that God commands, and everything commands all things, but every detail from the beginning to the middle to the end, and everything included in this storm does exactly God's will. So when he says the voice of the Lord is God who is manifesting and causing the storm to rise in the east, it picture in your mind these dark billowing clouds rising and growing and mounting, and wind starting to pick up. And it's moving towards the land. And he says, the glory of God, the God of glory thunders. He does not speak, but instead thunders. He causes the storm, and it shows and it reveals his absolute power, his absolute authority, his absolutely supremacy over all things. And it is the Lord is over many, many waters. This is a great storm. It's so vast and so huge. It spans about 200 miles. That's a big, big storm. And so it builds up. You see the affirmation in verse 4. He says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The power of God speaks about the strength of God. That is to say that there's nothing more commanding than God's voice. There's nothing more superior than God's voice. He speaks and things happen. He thinks and things happen. He decrees and it all goes His way. But it is majestic, it is powerful, splendor. It speaks of the grandeur, the beauty, the strength in which God has in this storm. And so it rises and it's moving inland and it's sitting there on top of Lebanon. And now it's coming. And here we're going to have the height of the storm in verses 5 to 7. And you can hear it. The devastation that it has. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. It just doesn't just snap trees in half. That would be a very powerful storm for trees to be snapped in half. If you've ever done any work with trees, you ever cut trees, you know, man, those things are just tough. They're strong. And it would be something to see a wind snap a tree in half. But here, notice it says here, it breaks, the Lord breaks the cedars. It breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. These are just not any trees. These are the cedars of Lebanon in that time and in David's time. Those were the most glorious trees that were native to Lebanon. As a matter of fact, David conscripted with Hiram to be able to get these cedars, these trees, so that Solomon would be able to build the temple with these things. They were massive, massive trees. Some of them were the two particular ones that were put at the front of the temple, named after Jachin and Boaz. Just these massive pillars. And to give you an indication, sometimes growing up to 100 feet, we're talking about 10 stories high. And up to possibly up to 40 feet in diameter. How many of you guys ever been to the Sequoias before? I mean, you can raise your hand in church right now. We will be a hand raised in church. Okay. If not, you might have seen pictures, right? If you've never been there, you might have seen pictures of people standing next to the redwoods there in the sequoias. And they're like this small in comparison to the tree. That's the idea here. That's the indication. So the storm is coming. And he says, this is how powerful the storm is. Not only is it so powerful to break them, but even to cause them to be broken or literally smashed into pieces, into fragments, these giants of trees. And so he says, yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. It's a massive storm, massive power on display. I mean, I can even whittle a stick, and still the stick kind of defeats me sometimes, you know? Here, David's pointing to the power of God, the glory of God. And the storm is so massive that there's nowhere to hide, and it impacts everything. The storm makes it like the earth is dancing. Look at verse 6. He says, he makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Siron like a young wild ox. To skip means that the Lord causes Lebanon to skip, or literally to leap. How? Notice the comparison. Like a calf. And we should be very familiar with this in the area we live, right? You ever seen a young calf run around? It looks like they're dancing. That's the comparison. And then not only hits these massive forests of trees, this area, but also even the highest of all peaks, Siron, which is another name for Mount Hermon. It's the Phoenician name for Mount Hermon. It is the tallest mountain of Israel, towering around 9,232 feet. So that's not that tall. I mean, we go to that on vacation, right? But for them, that is tall. And it pictures this fierce storm, the strength and power of God, that the tallest place cannot escape it, and that even the most powerful things that we would consider, these massive redwood trees, these cedar trees, are all impacted by this storm. It is even seen in the lightning, the awesome power of God on display. It says that the voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. hews out flames of fire. With thunder comes forked lightning. And not only do you hear the thunder, but now you see the effects. Now that they are accompanied by lightning. And at times when lightning strikes, it causes fires. And here we are at the height of the storm. And you can imagine this constant boom, boom, lightning all over on display. And we've had some awesome privileges to see that out here. I remember when we were in Hillrose and even now at our house, we just kind of turn off all the lights and you just see everything. White, 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 white. But imagine being in that yourself. Over, 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 wind, power, lightning. I mean, we couldn't actually stand out there. I don't care what kind of movies or contraptions you think you can build. None of that can stand this storm. And so we come from the rising to the height and then to its passing or to its effects. Consider verses 8 and 9. It says, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. And the voice of the Lord makes the deers to calf and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everything says glory. I mean, everything is impacted by it. Everything shakes, it shakes, it trembles. It leaves behind a path of twisted and torn wilderness. And again, when you consider this wilderness, we're not talking about this local storm here. This is a massive storm spanning of 200 miles from Lebanon all the way south. But it's not a small storm. And notice the effects. Even deer prematurely give birth out of fright. It causes the deers to calve. It shows that the effects not just only on the landscape, but also even the impact that it has on animals. I remember seeing this even in the animals when we were in earthquakes in California. They know it's coming and they're scared. They're scared. It strips the forest bare, verse 9. And not only leaves everything devastated, but now even all the trees are just, they have no leaves. You remember when we had our storm? And remember, if you came to Hillrose as you were driving, it just looked like, what happened to our trees? And it took a long time for them to recover, and a lot of them didn't recover. It was devastating. All of this caused the people of God, worshiping God in the temple, to say, glory, glory. Everything in the temple was built for the glory of God. It's the reason why it was so detailed. One, because God deserves to be obeyed completely and fully. And those details mattered. But the other is to show you that this God, whom man cannot contain, is the one who has chosen to dwell with his people. But he must be worshipped the way he says he must be worshipped. Everything serves to say glory to God. And so, friends, let the glory and power and majesty of God sink deeply in your soul. Acknowledge in humility the greatness of who he is. If there ever is in your life a time where you wane in your heart of commitment to him and obedience to him, remind yourself, go back and review and remind yourself of the one who not only controls and is supreme and reigns over all the angelic hosts, but also the one who commands and controls and directs the storm. Allow it to cause you to bow down Lord, let that be my view of you. You see, friends, true refreshment of your soul does not come from beholding and looking in yourself, but God. Turning your mind upon him for his sake. Not just because he gives you what you want. Not just because of the things that he is answering, quote, in prayer. Praise him for his sake because he is worthy of that. Sometimes we treat God like a vending machine. God, this is my money, this is what I want. Please give it to me. We don't. So, oh, God never answered my prayer. God, have you ever thought of just beholding and thinking and glorying in who he is? I was thinking about this week. Thought about it before, but just prompted in the conversations and in the messages that we've heard. Wasn't there for all of H.B. Charles, but just the importance of prayer. I mean, just imagine if a friend that you had always came to you and the only thing that person said is, hey, can I have this? Can I borrow this? There's no other conversation. There's no hi. And you just constantly said, hey, I want this from you. I want this from you. I want to borrow your house. I want to borrow your keys. Can you give me some money? Can you give me some, can I use your bikes? And just imagine this person just kept coming to you all the time. And all they did is just constantly ask for things. Constantly are saying, hey, give me this. Give me this. Give me this. And you would be like, whoa, chill out. And that's sometimes how we could treat God in prayer. But all he does is hear that he exists for us to do what we want rather than the other way around, that we exist for him and to acknowledge him and to say, oh, Lord. To think of Isaiah when he encountered the glory of God and he laid on the ground and he was hoping that maybe the ground would just swallow him up because he can't stand in the glory of God and to hear the angels say, holy, holy, holy. He falls flat on his face and he cries out and he recognizes his own sinfulness. He recognizes his own need. And yet it is God, this great God, who is the one who provides salvation and the call to ministry to him. Or you think of Peter's response in Luke 5 where they go, they're fishing all night. They come back, Jesus is there on the shore and he says, cast your net on the right side. Really? But we are kind of done. Okay. Throws the nets. Tons of fish. Peter encounters the Lord Jesus. And he didn't just say, oh yeah, high five, Jesus. We slap you on the back. He fell on his face and says, Lord, I'm not worthy of you. I'm not worthy of you. My friends, that's what happens when we encounter the glory of God, and it should happen. And this psalm is designed to help us to see that, to get that little glimpse in this vast, major storm, to say, bask in the glory of God. Stand amazed at the power and the strength and the wisdom and the sovereignty of God. This is why he deserves to be praised. This is why he alone stands worthy of worship. This is why he alone must be valued and acknowledged as glorious, because there is none like him. And finally, praise God not only because he is supreme over heaven and supreme over nature, but also supreme over humanity. And so David comes and summarizes for us here at the end what all that has gone on. And then he puts in our minds, you see, this storm that you went through, as massive as it was, my friends, that does not even compare. It is but a but a drop in the ocean to the worldwide flood. Amazing. He waits to the end to give us this practical connection, but before he does that, he again comes to this culmination so that we do not miss the point. He says, the Lord sat, verse 10, as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The storm just mentioned, and by the way, the word flood here only occurs here and in Genesis chapter 6 through 11. And so it's talking about the worldwide flood. That as vast as this storm was going, guess what? That doesn't even compare to the flood. And notice, the Lord sat as king at the flood. He was the one who was in charge of it. He was the one who brought it as judgment upon those who rejected him. And not only in that judgment, he was also the only one who provided salvation through the ark and preserved Noah and his family. And friends, what that prefigured for us is in the future is that the judgment that we face before God, the wrath of God that we deserve because of our sin against him, because we are conceived in sin, God will meet that out. He will cast us in hell, but yet the same God who had the power has the power and the right and it will exercise his just demands also is the only one who has the power to save. My friends, and that's why Christ Jesus came, the Messiah who lived the perfect life, died in our place, and rose again. He alone is the only one who has the power to save. By the way, when Jesus came and displayed his miracles, do you remember the kind of miracles he did? Did he ever calm a storm? Yeah. He had power over demons. He had power over death. He had power over the storm. He had power over disease. Is there a connection? Absolutely, there is a connection. Because the same God who is going to come to judge the world when he comes again the second time is the one who already came the first time to be the Savior by his sacrifice. That those who would repent and put their faith in him might have eternal life. He's worthy of it. He sits in control over everything. And not only did he sat as king over the flood, past tense, but now sits, notice this, in authority forever. That is to say, he continually rules. He continually has authority over everything. Everything accomplishes his purpose as he is designed. How long? David says, forever. Forever. He looks not only to the present, he not only looks to the past, but he looks to the present, but he also looks to the future. He says, everything in between is always going as his sovereign and supreme power is on display. Everything is going exactly as he has determined. And nothing can hinder it. Nothing can defeat it. The storm has passed. Yet he remains in control. He is king. He is ruler. He is enthroned over history, over all things. And since he can rule over the storm and over the flood, he rules. Therefore, my friends, he can do anything in your life and bring it about and fashion it, as James would say, to be able to produce a spiritually mature believer, even when it hurts really bad. And so, he says, he alone gives strength to his people. Verse 11, he says, This very one who commands the heavens, who commands nature, who commands the flood, he alone, notice the promise, will give strength to his people. He will. So that you would have the ability to honor him. How much strength comes from one who commands and rules and exercises a storm? How much strength can come from the one who controls the flood? Do you know that the flood was never out of control? He ruled and reigned and brought judgment upon this world because he upheld his righteous standard, himself, his own character. My friends, our only hope is the God of the Bible, whose breathtaking display of power through this storm is also the one who gives us the strength to honor him. And not only the strength, but notice as he alone gives us his peace. This is the word shalom. And just like the storm at the end, when it's just gone by, all of a sudden there's just this calmness. The same thing happens. But my friends, it's not just at the end of the storm, it's in the midst of it. This is why Jesus, when the disciples, when they were doing ministries and they were out in the water and actually water was filling, this is the text, the water was filling the boat, he was where? Asleep in the back of the boat. Why? Because he knew and he trusted that his Father had more for him to do and more for the disciples to do, and that this was nothing. There's peace. It speaks of the absence, not only the absence of hostility, but also the presence of prosperity. That is, God is bringing what is beneficial in your life. And just as he can calm the storm, so he can calm the storm of your life. And he can empower you in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the trials, to honor him. Which is why James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, which it's not there that, and we'll talk about this next week, but it's not that he's saying there that some people don't lack wisdom. If you haven't reached that point, then you're out of it. No, he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, and listen up, you will all lack wisdom. Let him ask of God. This is what we do right here. This is how we consider. We ask God not to give us the answer of why is this happening in my life, but rather, oh God, give me the trust in your character. Show me your glory so that I would trust you even if I don't know the why. And so no matter what kind of things you're going through, no matter how hard family is, no matter what kind of health you have, no matter what kind of situation you're in, no matter what you're going through, you can count on God to give you the strength to honor him. He is there in the heavens. He is there in the most severe storm. He is there in the affairs of his people's lives, both in the macro and in the micro details of your life. He is there. And because of that, my friends, we can worship him and praise him. Because of that, he deserves to be honored with our lives, to bask in who he is for his glory, to do what he's called us to do. That is the glory of God in display. And so I just encourage you, if you're discouraged, if you find yourself, your own worship and obedience of the Lord on a regular basis, come back to this. Orient your heart back to the truth, to what really matters, to why you're here. And allow the word of God to bring refreshment to your soul. That no matter what you go through, you can count on the one who sits as king forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your kindness. Thank you for your word. Use this to remind us over and over again that you deserve all honor and praise, not just when things are going well, but even the most severe storm, you sit as king forever. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.